Appreciate the opportunity to be with you folks today. We've had a wonderful time, fellowship already over these past 24 hours. I appreciate your pastor and Brother Seth and Brother Frank and all the folks that we've had the opportunity to make acquaintance with over these past few years, being at Common Ground Baptist Camp, getting to meet so many of you folks, the young people, the teens. I encourage you to send your young people to summer camp. And I appreciate a church that has a vision and a burden for things like winter camp, and don't stop that. But I encourage you to get your children, get your young people under good preaching at those types of events as often as you can. And I know for me, my life has been changed because of summer camp. Even now as an adult, God works in my heart. But I first yielded, Pastor, the call to preach at a summer camp, small summer camp in Kansas. My dad was stationed in the military there, and we went to camp, and God used, actually, a gentleman named Terry Angel, and he's going to be preaching the fourth week of camp this year, and I'm looking forward to that, and it'll be the first time that I recall that I'll be able to kind of share a platform with Brother Angel. That'll be a wonderful thing. And so many years ago, I remember kneeling down on an altar and seeing the tears of my pastor hit that concrete, and what a blessing it was. And now, some 20 years later, to be in the gospel ministry. My name is Mikey McCurry. My wife Rebecca and Emmy and Lucy are having a grand old time, and I'm glad to see a ministry with vibrant kids ministries, and to see a church where people are investing in young people. You realize that is an investment. You realize you don't always see the returns on your investment immediately. Sometimes it takes a little while, but God will be the only arbiter. He'll be the one to show all the things that God, how God's going to bless this ministry for what you folks are doing through those things. I'm glad for it. I get to be the director of a ministry called Bible Tracks Incorporated, and as long as the sound people give me permission, I'm not going to cause anything to squeal going up down here, am I? But we have this table here with some different things on it. I'd encourage you, come over and grab one of these sample booklets. They're in these envelopes here, and maybe take a look at that. We have about 40 different titles of gospel tracts, and you may be wondering, and you may wonder why there's, I saw almost a dozen different ones in this track rack over here. You may be wondering why. Isn't there just like one silver bullet gospel tract that's the right one all the time? Well, I don't know if I crossed over from the communist state of Illinois, okay? And now I'm here in New York, and we can commiserate and complain about legislators and all those types of things, but forgive me this illustration. I'm going to use firearms to illustrate this, okay, or fishing. Anyone here enjoy fishing? I was at a church the other day, and one lady raised her hand. Two ladies. Are there any gentlemen that enjoy fishing, fisherwoman? Very good. Okay, there's a couple. Very good. Anybody enjoy a little hunting or anything like that? When you're going fishing, you use different types of lures for different types of fish you're going after, right? When you go hunting, you use different calibers of ammunition, use different weapon systems for different prey you're going after. Do you guys have squirrels in Western New York? Do you guys have those here? We do in Illinois. And do you ladies, any of you ladies enjoy like bird feeders? Any gentlemen, I enjoy seeing the birds out there and things. Those squirrels love the bird feeders too, don't they? And I remember my dad back in the day, he had a little pellet gun. He'd stick out the sliding glass window and plink those squirrels to try to keep them off. But imagine with me, if you were trying to watch those birds and those squirrels kept making them fly away, and they're clambering up there, if you slid that sliding glass door open and you poked the muzzle of a 12-gauge shotgun out there, imagine you pulled the trigger. Now, you'd be partially deaf immediately after, you've got ear protection. But let's just say you had some, like, buckshot in there. There would be no squirrel left over, right? Just poof. There would be no bird feeder left over either, right? It's the wrong caliber of ammunition. It's the wrong weapon, right? Wrong thing. Maybe something like a .22 would be more preferable, small little round. But imagine you go bear hunting. I was just down in Maryland, and the pastor was telling me that he has bears coming back to his backyard, and they have bear season. Well, imagine if you went bear hunting with a .22. You know what would happen? You'd just irritate the bear, and there would be nothing of you left over after it got a hold of you, right? What I'm saying is this, I'd encourage you to use gospel tracts and then maybe consider using the right gospel tract at the right time. We have gospel tracts for law enforcement. We have one that deals with things like PTSD. You realize those heroes or military, law enforcement, they see a lot of things that are difficult. I took one of those gospel tracks. You realize when you go to a gentleman, you know, 6'4", in a Batman utility belt on, his bulletproof vest, your thumb's hooked in here, you don't probably just don't walk up to him and say, "Hey, sir, you probably have mental issues here. Why don't you read this gospel?" That's probably not what you'd say. But what I found is this. I'll take that gospel track. The one for law enforcement, it's called The Guardian. It talks about fire. It talks about firemen. It talks about police. Take that one. And I'll hand it to him. I'll say, "Hey, a friend of mine wrote," and you can say that because we're friends now, all right? We've talked for all of 5 minutes. But say, "Hey, a friend of mine wrote this, and, you know, you may not need this, but I bet you know somebody that does." And every time I just take a few moments and explain what it's about, I'll say, "Hey, it deals with, you know, PTSD and some different things. You know, folks in your line of work, you see some difficult things." I say, "You take the onus off of them. You probably don't need this, but I'm sure you know somebody that does." Gave one to I was out in California at a burger place and handed one to a police officer there, said that exact thing. He took it. And every time I have that opportunity to explain, number one, it never gets refused. The fact that someone would care enough to try to be a help. Our police officers, our men in uniform, they get enough flack from people. Someone that would help them in any way is a blessing to them. But and the man said, "You know, I've been on the force for 20 years. My wife's about 18 years on the force, too. Husband and wife." He said, "About 5 years ago, my wife saw some very difficult," he alluded to it, had to do with some children and death and things. And he said, "You know, she has not been the same these last 5 years." He said, "I'm going to give this to her, but I'm going to read it first. I'm going to give that to her." And I got to pull it out of the parking lot. And this isn't like a notch on an evangelist's belt. This is something that every Christian could and should be doing. I'd encourage you to use gospel tracts. We have one called Peace in Terminal Illness. Now, you don't use that gospel tract with the cashier at Wendy's, okay? You don't just hand that out to every person you meet. But if you know someone dealing with that needs peace in terminal illness, that'd be a great one. So I'd encourage you, grab one of those. I encourage you to grab one of our newsletters. I don't know if you'll be able to see it from that far away, but there's a story in here about some knucklehead that drove a car off a cliff in Papua New Guinea, and you can see some, it even comes with pictures, so if you're not a reading person, you can see some pictures in there, and so you can read about that, and yes, the knucklehead was yours truly, so you can look at that, and then a prayer card, I'd ask you to grab that as well, and then we'll talk about maybe some of the CDs tonight or something. I encourage you to, you need to have good music in your homes, you need to have good stuff. As I said this in Sunday school, the world is putting out junk at an alarming rate, and we need to do our best to protect our children from it. I'd encourage you to be careful about that. I'd encourage you to have good things playing. Don't just be tuned into the top 40 and all that type of stuff. Have some good music in your home. I'd encourage you as well, maybe men and young men, grab one of these, save the dates for the Midwest Christian Boys Football Camp. I think you know as well as I that there is a dearth. There is a lack of biblical masculinity. You don't have to agree with me. I know it's true. There is a dearth of biblical masculinity. And about 32 years ago, my father-in-law, a man named Dan Woodward, and a friend of his, they started a Christian football camp. You say, "Oh, so, you know, Christian school and homeschool boys could play football." And that may have been, that was one of the sub reasons, but it has really nothing to do with football. Football is just the lure. There's a lot of young men in Christian schools, homeschools, things like that, they don't get to play football. And so it's a lure, but the boys get preached at about 18 times over the 5 days. The first preaching service is at 6 o'clock in the morning. And they just get kind of a throat punch of a lot of good preaching. And but there's about 75 pastors there. I'd encourage you to consider that. That's over there as well. The CD is just by donation. I ask you to grab your Bibles. And we've had a wonderful time with you folks already. And the friendliness. I have been subjected to no less than about 2 or 3 horrible puns already. Already this morning, and so I appreciate my brother back there for helping me with some of those things and making me consider my spirituality as he shares those things with me. But no, in all seriousness, we had a great time. In all seriousness, I'm glad we can laugh in God's house. I'm glad we can have a good time, and I encourage you to be a part of a positive, and an uplifting spirit at church. And if everyone was as friendly as you in this church, what would it be like? Well, I've already met a bunch of friendly people, so I'm not too concerned about most of you. But I encourage you to have a smile on your face. I encourage you to have a warm handshake and to greet some folks. And I greatly appreciate your pastor and his friendship. We met, as I said in Sunday school, we met about 10 years ago. He was on deputation going to the Philippines. And we had a blessed time together there. I'm glad to see he's still faithfully serving. And that's not, I wouldn't say a rarity, but it's more rare than I'd like. To see young men continuing on, young families continuing on serving God, and it's a blessing to know your pastor. I encourage you to get behind and support what God is doing here. As I said, I did get to spend some time with Justin Dye in Papua New Guinea back in January, and we had a great time, wonderful time. Had 300-something folks at the youth camp they had, and about 52, if I recall, 52 or 53 young people accept Christ during that three-day event. And understand, that's a credit to this place, a place that invested in family, a place that invested in a young man, a place that continues to invest in the cause of worldwide evangelism and missions. And so please don't stop that. As you look at these faces, realize they represent sometimes massive and world-spanning ministries. And it's amazing to see what God is going to continue to do through those things. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today as you grab your Bibles and go to the book of Esther. If you turn there with me, the book of Esther, we'll find our place together. I'm looking forward to this coming year of winter camp. I'd encourage you to support that. Maybe even if you're not familiar with it, maybe ask the pastor how you can get involved or something like that. Talk to Brother Seth. I'm sure they would not turn down someone, just a couple-day event. I'd encourage you to get involved with different things like that. The book of Esther in chapter number 4, as I find my place there. Esther chapter 4. And you may be wondering, if you spent all this time talking about all kinds of things, you're probably going to preach like 12:45, right? No, I won't do that to you. We'll be done no later than 12:42, okay? But you're allowed to laugh, all right? Esther chapter number 4, and if you would, I don't know the tradition, but just give me an opportunity to stretch your legs. Would you stand with me if you're physically able? Just read a few verses here. Esther chapter 4, we're going to begin at verse number 1. Esther chapter 4, and verse number 1, the Bible says this: When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth, and in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing. And many lay in sackcloth and ashes. And those of you that understand your Bible a little bit, and if you're unfamiliar with this passage, you may recall that there was a hateful man that was kind of the prime minister of the known world. His name was Haman, and he wanted to see Mordecai, this Jewish man, and he wanted to see all Jews across the entire known world die. And so he obtains from the king's hand a decree of destruction. He's going to cause that all Jews die. And of course, this floors Mordecai. It absolutely it staggers them. And they put on sackcloth with ashes and a way of mourning and calling out to God. And here we see, in verse number 4, Esther hears about this. But you understand, they didn't have a 24-hour news cycle like we have today. You realize that Esther couldn't just leave the palace. She was the queen of the known world. She couldn't just leave her palace anytime she wanted to. And Mordecai couldn't go to the palace to tell her what was going on. And so there was an intermediary. There's a messenger that went back and forth. Verse number 4, the Bible says this: So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, that's a chamberlain. He's going to carry the messages back and forth. In verse number 6, So Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him. and of the sum of the money that Haman, I mentioned his name already, had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also he, Mordecai, gave him, Hatak, the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make requests before him for her people. Now, you realize, and we're going to talk about this in just a moment. I will let you sit down in just a moment. You realize that there was a law in place that did not allow people to just go to the king whenever they wanted to. I mean, think of the chaos it would be if you could just walk into the king. Millions of people in the world, they could just walk in anytime they want to without an appointment, without an invitation. And so maybe it was begun because it was a legislative type thing, because it was an organizational type thing, or maybe it was to make sure everyone understood the king was so powerful. There was a law in place that if you went to the king without a kingly, a sovereign invitation, your life was forfeit. You were going to die. Unless he was intrigued, the king was enough, to hold out a scepter to you, his scepter, and give you permission. And Mordecai is telling Esther, his cousin, go to the king and make request for our people. Now we're going to look at this in just a moment. I'll give you the title and the theme in just a moment. But I want you to think about the emotions that must have been roiling inside of Esther. Now, she's the queen. You'd think she'd have some special access, but we'll find out in just a moment. She hasn't been called. She hasn't been seen by the king for 30 days. Think about to balance on that knife edge of life and death. And think about how her mind must have been flip-flopping back and forth, what she should do, duty versus death. We're going to talk about that just a little bit today. We'll give you the title in just a moment. Father, we thank you for this morning, thank you for these dear folks. We ask you bless this thought, that it would be an encouragement, that it would be a blessing, that you'd speak in such a way that you hide me behind the cross, but that you'd speak to people on an individual basis, and that we would each and every one of us, a speaker included, that we would make a decision as necessary today. We ask all these things in your son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated there. As we continue on in this passage, you see Esther's response in verse number 11. Would you look at that with me? Mordecai tells her, go to the king, make request. Verse number 11, Esther says this, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live, but I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. Now, as queen, Esther is not above the rest of the people. She is the queen, yes, but she's not above this law. Her life will be forfeit if she goes into the king unannounced and uninvited. But then we see Mordecai's response. Look at verse number 13. He hears what she has to say, and he says this. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Now, we are probably familiar with that passage, for such a time as this. But you realize there is truth to that. We'll talk about it more in just a moment. But what Mordecai is telling her is, you were not made the queen just so you could enjoy the frivolities, and just so you could enjoy the buffets, and just so you could enjoy someone fanning you with a leaf, and just so you could enjoy people popping grapes in your mouth. That's not why you were made the queen. And then we see her response. We finish this discussion in verse number 16. This is Esther's last response to this passage. Verse 16, go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment. In verse number 11, Esther says to her cousin, I have not been called. I can't go in. It almost seems as if she's made up her mind. I can't do this thing. But then, just a few verses later, in verse number 16, she says, go fast, pray. In 3 days' time, I'm going to go in, and if I perish, I perish. Now, I want you to think about the oddity of this, the unusualness of this. People across time and history have very rarely changed their minds unless it's to their advantage. You ever notice that? And gentlemen, don't just nudge your wife because you do it too, all right? We can all change our mind when it's to our advantage. You say, well, what's an illustration of this? Well, we got an election cycle coming up. You ever notice, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it because it depresses me, but I'm not going to talk about politics. But you ever notice how politicians, what they believe last election cycle, they don't believe that anymore? You ever notice how that happens sometimes? Why? Because it means more votes this time, right? It means more advantage to them, and so they've changed their mind. But people very rarely change their minds when it's to their disadvantage. You ever notice that? If you think back on your decision-making matrix, you very rarely choose something that's harder, that's more difficult, that's more costly, if there's not an advantage to you. And so for what reasons, why would Esther change her mind? That's the question I want to talk about today. That's the theme today, this morning. Why and what caused Esther to change her mind? But as we look at that very question, I want to ask you, what might change your mind? We all have our minds made up about different things, don't we? We all have different things that we prefer. People ask me all the time, as an evangelist, I don't say this by way of bragging. There's many evangelists that are in far more than this, but I'm in about 45 or 55 different churches throughout a normal calendar year. And I get asked all the time. I just filled out a questionnaire last night, Pastor, asking, what kind of food do you prefer? Now, you got to realize, the McCurry boys, I have two younger brothers, Micah, Caleb, and Ethan. We are, to this day, about as food-driven as Labrador Retrievers, all right? We enjoy food. And so when people ask us, you know what the answer is? Anything. We'll take it all. We don't care. We have no... But most people, they have some preferences. You say, hey, we want to go for Italian or Mexican, or for Chinese or wings. What do you want to do? We all have some things we prefer, but we're like that with everything, aren't we? We all have things that we prefer. We all have our minds made up. And what would cause us to change our mind? I want to look at that today for just a few moments from Scripture. What changed her mind? The first thing that I noticed that changed Esther's mind, we begin to see trickle through in verse number 8. She realized her people were condemned. She realized. Now, how did she realize that? Well, it's interesting that Mordecai, through Hatak, the intermediary, the gentleman that was a messenger back and forth, Mordecai sent a copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan, which is the capital, the copy of the king's decree that was going to condemn the Jewish people. You know what happened there? She was given a copy of the writing of the decree. And I notice sitting in your laps today is a copy of the writing of the decree that tells you that people all across this world are condemned. You say, oh, that's interesting. So how might that change my mind? I don't know. It's really hard when you don't read the thing. It tells you, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. It tells you, for by grace are you saved through faith. It tells you he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It even tells you, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. But I'll tell you what, it would be really easy to ignore if you never read it for yourself. Think about how incendiary, think about how powerful, think about how much shock it was for Esther to hold in her hands a copy. See, it brought it down to where the rubber meets the road really quickly for Esther, because she held in her hands a copy of the decree that was going to be the death of hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people. And it meant something to her. My question is what you hold in your hands, in your lap, does it mean something to you? She realized her people were condemned, but pray tell, how or why were they condemned? They were condemned, number one, simply because of who they were. You realize that there was a race of people on earth, they were the Jews, they were all going to die simply because of who they were. Did you know that there's a race of people on earth right now that are condemned to an eternity in hell? It's the human race. Not just one subset of that. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. But every single one of them, without the work of places like this and Christians like are sitting in these chairs right now, without the work of heroes like those missionaries back there, they will spend an eternity in hell simply because of who they are. Why were these Jews condemned? They were condemned because they had a hateful adversary. For them, that adversary, his name was Haman. Hateful man, an Agagite. We could get into history there a little bit about why that might have been. But suffice to say, this man wanted them dead. Did you know that there's a hateful adversary that every human being has as well? You know, we're made in the image of God. And you know there's one that would love to snuff out every single individual image of God. We call him the devil, Satan, Beelzebub, the evil one, the serpent. Whatever you want to call him, can I tell you, he's a hateful adversary. You know this about this hateful adversary? Pastor, I found, and you know it to be true as well, this adversary loves to take atheists to hell. He really enjoys that. People that say there is no God, he'd love to take atheists to hell. Agnostics, he'll take them to hell too. Roman Catholics, if you can believe that you need something else besides Jesus Christ, you need Mary, you need a rosary, you need the catechism, you need last rites, if you need those things, friend, the devil would love to take you to hell. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, you fill in the blank, he, the enemy, the hateful adversary, loves to take everyone to hell, and that includes people that sit in independent Baptist churches. You say, what? You mean the fact that I'm taking on my 18 inches at Faith Bible Baptist Church today doesn't give me a free pass out of hell? Did you know that I can't find anywhere in Scripture where it says go to church and you get to go to heaven? I can't find anywhere in Scripture where it talks about your mama being a saint or your daddy being a deacon having anything to do with you going to heaven. It is a personal choice that you must make. My question today is, what's going to change your mind about that? If the Bible can't change your mind about it, far be it from me to try to convince you. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why were they condemned? They were condemned because of who they were. They were condemned because they had a hateful adversary. They were condemned because they were helpless. You realize against the combined might of the known world, they had no chance, these Jews. They were helpless. Has there ever been a time in your life that you've ever become helpless to an almighty God and said, I can't do this by myself? Maybe, just maybe, we always grasp at one last straw. Can I tell you, friend, until you get helpless, you can never truly be helped. And I say that to people that maybe you put on your Sunday best today and you're holding a King James Bible in your lap. Do you know none of those things are going to take you to heaven? Did you realize when Jesus Christ died on a cross, he was not making... You remember how we used to put things on layaway before we just swiped plastic all the time? You know, before we did credit cards? You used to go to Kmart and you'd put things on layaway. You put down a down payment and then you'd come back every couple of weeks and you'd pay more of it off. And hopefully you paid it off in time for Christmas, right? Did you know Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he wasn't making a down payment and that you'd have to pay off the rest with good works? That's not how it works. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. People are condemned. Maybe today you'd say, you know what, that's the first time I'm hearing about this. I'm condemned and I don't like this feeling. I'm not trying to condemn you, but if God does, friend, I'm not going to get in his way. I'd encourage you to change your mind about your eternal destiny today. And at the close of the service, figure out for sure, there'll be an invitation. What that means is there'll be an opportunity for you to accept Christ as your Savior and change your mind for good. But Christian friend, did you know that there are people that are condemned? Did you know that trying to assuage your guilt by putting a few dollars in the offering plate, maybe a few hundred dollars in the offering plate for missions, does not suffice to see people saved? We have a personal responsibility to turn people from darkness to light. People were condemned, but not just that. See, there's something else that changed her mind. Mordecai, he sent her the copy of the decree. People were condemned. I believe that was part of changing her mind. But then, in verse number 13, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Could I say this as well? Her position of comfort was challenged. Now, please understand, just because I was in some third world countries and things like that doesn't mean I've come back with a burr in my saddle to tell Americans that they're too contented and too comfortable. But I will tell you this. I wouldn't say we're so spoiled. I would say we're blessed. We are very blessed. But you know, whether or not you have air conditioning or heat this morning, whether or not you live on the other side of the world, Christians everywhere can get contented with what they're doing for God, as if I'm doing enough. And you know what she needed? You know what Esther needed? Someone to tell her that, hey, you weren't put in the king's house just to enjoy the amenities. And could I tell you this morning? You weren't put in the king's house just to enjoy the amenities. There's with rights come responsibilities. And you and I have been given some grand responsibilities. Lord being our help, he will actually come alongside us and help us with these things. He doesn't leave us here comfortless. He helps us, but sometimes it causes us to get stirred up a little bit and get a little uncomfortable with what we're doing. Did you know? You know, I enjoy statistics when they're close to accurate. But if you imagined, we'll flip it around this way so you can imagine with me. Imagine there was a vast timeline out here. Imagine we came all the way over here, about where the Baron is up front here. Imagine this is about the turn from B.C. to A.D., right about 2,000 years ago. Imagine here, about 33 A.D. or thereabouts, the time of Jesus' death, there were about 100 to 300 million people on Earth around 2,000 years ago. That's a really big number, but still, I can wrap my head around that a little bit. As you continue on, the year 500, the year 1000, 1500, all the way over here to about the year 1850 is when world population hit 1 billion for the first time. Can you imagine that climb? 100 to 300 historians tell us, to 1 billion people. Walk just two more steps to 1950. 90, just 100 years later, world population hit 2.5 billion people. Can you see the climb begin to get much steeper? 1 billion, it took almost two millennia to get to 1 billion, and now we've got 2.5 in 100 years. Let's move over here to 2019. Just a half step over here. 2019. World population, a few years ago, hit 7.8 billion people. Today, it's right about 8 billion. But 2019, as of when these stats are correct, 2019, 7.8, in less than 70 years, world population tripled. Now think about this. Let's back up to 1950. If you had to guess how many missionaries there were around the world in 1950, there are some here today that you were born around 1950 or thereabouts. Think back to that time, friend. If you had to guess how many missionaries there were, gospel preaching, they might not even be all Baptists, but gospel preaching by grace through faith missionaries, how many do you think there were? If you guessed about 100,000, you'd be correct. 100,000. Well, if you do the math, 2.5 billion divided by 100,000, actually the ratio is not horrible. It's not as good as you'd want, but it's not horrible. 100,000. So if world population tripled in 70 years, and you had 100,000 missionaries, how many missionaries would you want in present day? If you world population tripled, just to keep pace, you'd want to be somewhere around 300,000, right? You think. I know it's been a long time since we've done ratios and fractions and all that stuff, but 300,000. So pray tell, why are there less than 30,000 missionaries today? Did God stop calling in 1950, or did we stop listening? Something tells me he's still knocking on the doors of men and women's hearts. But when I go play, when we don't have the RV that you may see in the parking lot tonight, the motorhome that we travel in oftentimes, if I'm flying somewhere, I'll stay in a hotel, and they have these little placards you can put on the door that say, "Do not disturb." I'm of the opinion that a lot of Christians come to church with one of those on the door of their heart. I'm here physically, but God forbid God want to do a little room service and clean you up a little bit and get you prepared for something. That might get uncomfortable. People are condemned. Position of comfort was challenged. We'll end with this. For such a time as this, her purpose became clear. Purpose became clear. She figured out why she was where she was. Used to be a day, Brother Barron, and you probably remember these days, maybe even at Common Ground, when you could ask a 17 or 18 year old, "Hey, what are you going to do with your life?" And they could give you an answer that sounded like it actually, like they had thought about it once or twice. Now, if you ask a 17 or 18 year old what you're going to do with your life, you know what you get? You get one long syllable. Say, "Oh yeah." It's easy to make fun, to poke fun at millennials and the Gen Z and all that type of stuff. But what happens when you ask the average church member at the average Baptist church, "What's God's purpose for your life?" You know what you get? Now, don't misunderstand me. If your purpose is to be a faithful bus driver, if your purpose is to tend the little ones so people can sit and be undisturbed while the preacher's preaching, and if your job, like Brother Died, I was just down with him a moment ago talking about a promo for junior camp, and to see the faithfulness of those folks down there, and to see what they're doing, raising up the neck, if that's God's purpose, and you know it, don't go anywhere. Do it until God hits you upside the head with a baseball bat. Don't move, okay? But I wonder how many of us don't have a purpose. I wonder how many of us don't know. Maybe it's been some time since you've known what you were supposed to do. Maybe your purpose isn't clear. Could I leave you with just one illustration? There was a man, missionary statesman, one of those old heroes of the faith, back in those days when you couldn't just hop across the world in less than 30 hours. He and a small team had gotten on ship after ship after ship, had left the Western world behind, had gone down ways south. They'd have gone, I don't know if they went below South America or below Africa, regardless. They were going to the South Pacific to a very small island chain where, you know, used to be, you know, on like pirate maps and things, when you read stories, there would be the place where it says, here there be monsters, here there be dragons. Well, on this map, it said, here there be cannibals, okay? And he's standing after literally months of travel. This was an investment already. He's standing out there on the front of a ship, looking off into the distance, as through the fog, this island chain finally comes into view. Captain walks up beside him. They become acquaintances for the long time they spent together. Captain walks up beside him. And the captain had been needling him, poking him, prodding him, trying to convince him to go back home. Captain was an unregenerate man, not a Christian. The captain said, he said, sir, this will be the last time I have to talk to you. In a few hours, we'll be lowering the boats, you and your team and your supplies. And he said, sir, and the captain said, I will feel like an accessory to murder if I let you and your people off here. He said, sir, you're going to die. Those people, you already know, they're cannibals, you're going to die. And that man with a kind of a, you can almost imagine the steely gaze he had looking at the place where God had brought him. Took his eyes off of there for just a moment to look at that captain and said, sir, the missionary said, we died before we came. And then his eyes back on those mounds coming out of the sea, said this, I'd rather have my blood dripping from their heathen hands than their blood dripping from mine at the judgment seat. Sounds like that guy had his purpose figured out, didn't he? Yeah. I would guess that I could talk to your pastor and he could probably even stand and publicly state his purpose in something that even sounds pseudo-spiritual. Can you imagine that? It's a good crowd this Sunday morning and we're bumping right up against the time. But what if we were to take the time to go seat by seat and person by person? How long would you have to scratch your spiritual brain to figure out, to muster up something that sounds like, this might sound spiritual? In all seriousness, what's your purpose? I realize this is a missions-minded church. I can see the numbers on the church budget. There are folks that are heavily invested. And normally where your pocketbook goes, your heart's there too. I get, absolutely. But could I say this? This is a church. I don't know how many missionaries you have come through. And please understand the flippant language I use just to make a point. I don't know how many missionaries you have come or ministries like Bible tracts and things that come and parade through. And I wouldn't say put on a dog and pony show, but Pastor, you know what deputation was like sometimes. I'll end with this, okay? I found if I tell you an older, wiser man than I said something, I can get away with saying some things, all right? So, an older, wiser man than I said this. He said, speaking out, he's an evangelist. He said, speaking about missionaries and folks like that, if they, missionaries, have to come to you and prove to you their calling to go, shouldn't you have to prove your calling to stay? Even New York and the surrounding areas is just another geographical point on the map. I don't mean to down this area whatsoever, but if God's called you here, praise God, stay here. But do you know that He has, or are you just here because family's here, my job's here, my house is here, security's here, my comfort is here, is your purpose here? There used to be a day, Pastor, when guys would quit their six-figure electrician job or their whatever it may be, and say, Pastor, I think God's... And I do it with counsel of your pastor. The man's been a missionary. He knows a thing or two about it. Pastor, I think God might be calling me to such and such a place. I don't think it would bother your pastor if you say, well, he wouldn't want to lose tithing families. I can tell you your pastor would love to send off 3 or 4 tithing families to go into parts unknown. What he'd also love to do, he'd love to start another Sunday school class because someone got a burr in their saddle and said, I know God wants me to reach the young people of this place. Hey, pastor, can I maybe come alongside and learn some things and start a Sunday school class? You don't have to go to Fiji to be a missionary. You can do it right here. People are condemned. Does that change your mind? We're comfortable. Position of comfort might be challenged today. I hope so. Does that change your mind? Purpose. Becoming clear. Does that change your mind? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Friend, I'd ask you, in just a few moments, music will begin to play. But before we do that, I'd ask you this question. If you're here today and you know for a fact, if you died this afternoon, I hope you don't. If you were to pass over into eternity, though, and you know for a fact where you go, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you know for a fact where you go, by uplifted hand, would you put your hand up for just a moment? Praise to God, you know where you're going. You can put your hand up, put it right back down. Thank you so much. Good crowd today. It could be that you were sitting behind someone, I missed your hand. It could be that you didn't raise your hand at all. It might be that you raised your hand hesitantly because you weren't actually sure. If you're here and you don't know, I'm not going to call you down. I won't call you out. I won't embarrass you. I promise. That's not my goal. I just want to pray for you. If you're here and you say, I don't know, I'm not 100% sure. I might be, by a biblical definition, I might be condemned. If that's you and you say, I don't know, would you lift your hand for just a moment, no one looking around, so I can pray for you? Is there one that would say that? Friend, if you can't be honest in the house of God, I'm not sure where you can be. Is there one that would say, I don't know, and you'd be willing to raise your hand? Thank you. I see that hand. Is there another? In just a moment, we're going to have what we call a time of invitation. Just an opportunity for us to talk to God. I've done plenty enough of talking today, but maybe the Holy Spirit has a little bit more He wants to say to you. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. When I say amen, the music will start. We'll stand together in just a moment. I'd ask you, if you're unsure of your eternal destiny, would you come forward? I'd love to have a lady talk to a lady, maybe a man with a man. Maybe, just maybe, you'd like to talk to God about your purpose, about your comfort, about people being condemned. Maybe there's someone brought to mind right now that you need to be talking to this week about this very issue. I'm going to pray. When I say amen, the music will start. We'll stand. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the blessing of your word. God, I ask that you do a work even now, that you would speak to hearts in a way that no man can. Please, Lord, may those who you are speaking to, may we make some decisions and make some changes as necessary. We ask all these things in your Son's name, we pray. Amen. Music begins to play. Would you stand with me for just a moment? Altar is open. You can spend a few moments here if you'd like. You could make an altar of your heart, an altar of your pew. If these facts, if these biblical thoughts won't change your mind, then, friend, I ask, what will?